Okay, now from Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, can be found on page 296 of your Pew Bible. For I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is God's word for us.
Thanks be to God.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and all she saw was that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She had spent the Sabbath at home, but it had not been a good Sabbath, not a day of holy rest and rejoicing in creation's beauty and abundance. It was nothing but an endless stretch of gray time, interrupted only by her sighs and moments when memories welled up and her tears just started flowing. A day of numb silence. She was heartbroken and sad. She was angry at the world and the powers that ruled it violently. Only a little while ago, Jesus had dared her and his other followers to imagine a world where masters wash servants' feet, where the blind see and the lame dance, where the hungry are fed and all who mourn are comforted. She had allowed this man to awaken hope in her, boundless, beautiful hope. Because of him, she had dared to believe in the possibility of forgiveness, the possibility of a community shaped by mutual love, the possibility of life abundant for all, young and old, friend and stranger, wolf and lamb. And now he was dead. And with him, her hope had died. She found herself lost in a void. A void that swallowed up light and life like a black hole. All she had were memories. And the place. The place where Joseph and Nicodemus had laid Jesus' body. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She was by herself. I suppose she wanted to be alone, or she could have asked one of her friends to come with her. She came to the garden and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Talk about a black hole. This gaping mouth of death. It was all she saw. The body was gone. Mary Magdalene had lost everything she loved. Everything that had made her life an overflowing well of joy. And now even that last place of tangible connection with Jesus' body had been violated. She ran back with the news and told the others, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." They, whoever they were, had managed not only to quench the light of his luminous presence in the world, but to make his absence unbearably complete. She returned to the tomb. She stood outside, weeping. "Woman, why are you weeping?" the angels asked her. Had she had any strength left in her, she would have asked them, "Why am I weeping? Why aren't you? Haven't you been paying attention? Don't you see what is going on here? Don't you see how they take away everything that is beautiful, destroy everything that is promising, and pile up death and ugliness on every side? Don't you see? How can you not weep? They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." The angels had no comfort to offer. They just sat there, the silence of heaven in the face of human loss and pain. What do angels know about the brokenness of life? What do angels know about betrayal and denial? What do they know about abuse and torture in the name of political calculation and religious conviction? What does heaven know about them that turn the garden of life into a graveyard where our best hope has been buried? Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. You see, there was and is nothing obvious about the resurrection. There were no trumpets playing, high, bright, light, and clear, no timpani, no choir of angels, no choirs of children. Easter doesn't so much burst forth with an eruption of light and sound as it creeps onto the scene, barely noticed, emerging from the darkness and the sorrow and confusion. "Woman, why are you weeping?" the stranger asked, sounding just like one of the angels. "Whom are you looking for?" And a third time she talked about her loss. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." You almost want to step in and say, "Mary, can't you see?" But there's nothing obvious about the resurrection. On the night of his arrest, Jesus told the disciples, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me." They said, "What does he mean by this, a little while?" And he responded, "You will weep and mourn. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." And there, in the darkness before dawn, he saw her, but she didn't see him. Or she saw him but didn't recognize him until he spoke her name. "Mary." And she turned. And light and life returned to the garden, and she sensed a joy no other had ever known. "Rabboni," she said, calling him by the name she had always called him, "my teacher." She wanted to hold on to him. She was determined not to lose him again. But then she heard his call to turn once more and to tell the disciples what she had seen and heard. And she left the garden. "I have seen the Lord," she announced to them, beginning the church's proclamation of the risen one. "A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me." These words describe not only the experience of the first disciples, but of all followers of Jesus. The vision of God's reign awakens hope in us, but then the powers of this world destroy and bury that hope. We mourn, we weep, we seek to reconnect with what we once knew, wondering who has taken it away, wondering where we might go and find it. We seek answers from silent angels and all kinds of chatty experts. We run back and forth, and most of what we see is ambiguous. And for a while, like Peter and the other disciple, we may just go home. Except that home without that hope isn't much of a home. And so we keep searching and wandering until we hear the familiar voice calling us by name, and we see the one whom we didn't recognize, and we dare to believe that death cannot destroy the love that makes us one with God and one another, the love that makes, redeems, and completes all things. Easter is not the triumphant return of what was. Easter is the glorious beginning of what shall be, the first day of a new creation, high, bright, light, and clear. That's why we bring in the trumpets. That's why we roll in the timpani and Julia pulls nearly all the stops on the organ. The resurrection is not a turning back of the clock that somehow undoes the reality of injustice and suffering, the brutal reality of the crucifixion and of ultimate loss. The resurrection is the beginning of a new relationship between Jesus and his followers, between God and the world God loves. The resurrection is the beginning of new life and the birth of hope for complete redemption. When Jesus met his first followers, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And he invited them to come and see. When Mary stood outside the tomb mourning and weeping over her loss, he asked her, "Whom are you looking for?" And calling her by name, he invited her again to come and see. Like them, like her, we listen for that call and we follow. We seek, we find, we lose. We see without recognizing, we hear our name. We want to hold on and we let go only for the promise of fulfillment beyond our imagining. We hold on, not to the way in which we once knew Christ, but to the promise that he will not leave us orphaned in a world of our own making. A little while, and we can see nothing but the gaping mouth of death that swallows everything, and again a little while, and we see God present among us to abide with us. A little while, and we find ourselves alone in a God-forsaken world, and again a little while, and we find ourselves embraced by the God who will not let us go. What does he mean by this, a little while? There's the moment Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And there's the moment he breathed on his disciples saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And there's the darkness between them, a little while. There's the deep sadness of Mary's words, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And the deep joy of her witness, "I have seen the Lord." And there's the daybreak between them, a little while. There's our own loss of faith and hope in the face of human beings that do unspeakable things to one another. And there's the renewal of our hope in the face of God's faithfulness, unshakable faithfulness. And there's resurrection between them. A little while. A little while. The risen one speaks our name. And the Friday darkness gives way to the light of the new day. The risen one breathes on us. And the Spirit gathers us in into the intimacy and joy of the divine life. It is true, Easter doesn't so much burst forth as it creeps onto the scene, silent as light, barely noticed, emerging from the darkness of death and the shadows of sorrow. And in the place of our most profound loss, the risen one calls us again by name and invites us to live as the body of Christ in the world. May our Easter be blessed. Amen.
Now ask that our newly baptized come forward so we can welcome them into our community. Please stand and sing as they come forward. To the back of your hymnal and let us receive these newly baptized disciples of Jesus Christ into the church and in particular into this community here at Vine Street. Let us express our welcome and affirm our mutual ministry in Christ.
We welcome you to join into the common life of this church.
We promise you our friendship and prayers as we share the ministry the Church of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may we continue to grow together in God's knowledge and love and be witnesses of our risen Savior. We give each of you to remind you of this day and to remind you of who you belong to. We give each of you this cross necklace. And we hope and pray that you will wear it with joy and with pride. The good kind of pride. There's a good kind of pride, isn't there? Tangled up. Welcome. That's very nice. Oh, you only got one. Look at that. Beautiful. Welcome. We look forward to continuing to minister with you and to you as you continue to grow with us as disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage all of you to welcome them individually. Anytime you have a chance, and to encourage them in their faith journey, you may be seated.
This is a time when we
turn to God with faith to offer all that gives us joy and all that gives us sorrow, to remember before God a world that very much longs for and needs the power of the resurrection. This morning we remember Krista Brown and her family. Krista is mourning the death of her grandfather who passed away last Sunday. We also remember Aaron Sullivan's mom, Marilyn, who is currently in ICU at Vanderbilt. We hold in our prayers our friend Fleet Allen, who had a CT scan recently that showed a growth on his vocal cords and on his lung, and it is very likely that this is cancer. And we hold also in our prayers Joe Keith's little brother, Jerry, who has just been diagnosed with prostate cancer and is very worried about that. I encourage you to read all the names and concerns that are listed in your bulletin during this time of prayer. There will be moments of silence where you can lift those up in your personal prayers. Let us pray. This is the day, Lord God, that you have made. This is the day that you startle us with newness beyond our imagining. This is the day that stretches our capacity to see and know resurrection, claimed by the witnesses, stated in the Word, sung by congregations the world over. This is the day that we shout with exuberant joy, because the one we pinned our hopes on, the one we pinned our sins on, has come out and cried out, "I shall not die, but I shall live." And it is all your marvelous doing. Your power and resolve has done it, and your saving strength is shouted by every faithful community. Friday was our doing, but this is the day that you have made. May this day flavor every day until the end of time. Gather us up, we pray, in the glad procession of resurrection life. In the light of this new day, we remember Krista and her family, Marilyn and Aaron, Fleet and Jerry. Alex, whom we call Rico, Reagan, Miles, Carson, and Julia. And remember those whose names we hold in our hearts. And we ask for your presence and blessing. In the light of this new day, we remember your children throughout the earth who are suffering from illness and hunger, from oppression and violence, and the loss of hope. May this day flavor our days, that our words and actions become testimonies to your faithfulness. All this we pray in the name of the risen one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let us present to God what we have to offer for the continuation of Christ's ministry in the world. Let us present our tithes and our offerings.
Will you pray with me, please? Receive these gifts, we pray, risen Savior. We ask that they will be part of your creativity to make all things new. In Christ Jesus, amen.
Amen.
As a way of receiving together Christ's invitation to this table of new life, to this table where we remember God's future for us and for all creation, let us listen to these words from 1 Corinthians, from Romans, from several places in those letters of Paul, a beautiful reflection on the work of Christ in our midst. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of corruption and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let us give thanks to God for the gift of life and for the gift of Christ, our Redeemer. Let us give thanks to God with our prayers, with our lives, with this very meal. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.